Hopefully a song like that you were singing along with your heart as well, because if that's true and you were singing it from your heart, then this verse will challenge your heart as well, which would then challenge your life. Romans chapter 12. And again, just looking at verse 1, we've been looking at this from all different angles, and we'll look at it again this week. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we again ask that as we gather here, we know that sometimes we study doctrine to know some things about you and about your word and various doctrines that would shape the way that we think of your word and about your person and about your salvation and about our position in Christ. But Father, this certainly speaks to our heart based on the doctrine of your grace and what we will do with the life and the salvation that you've given us in Christ. And so, Father, I pray that your word would speak and the testimony of Scripture would challenge each of our hearts, that it would do what it says in the book of Philippians, that as you work in us to will and to do of your good pleasure. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Romans chapter 12, we spent a long time coming here and we've been looking at this verse, this first verse, in many different ways, talking about the reasonable, the appeal of reason that the Bible tells us. If God in His grace has reached down to save us, then we ought to present ourselves to Him as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is our reasonable service. There's a service. Once you get saved, then comes service. And we've tried to stress the difference. Some places you go don't make a difference. They think that your service and your salvation are the same, and they judge whether you're saved based on how much you're doing for the Lord. Well, salvation's not by works. Salvation's the gift of God. The Bible says, for by grace, undeserved, unmerited favor, are you saved through faith. Faith in what Jesus Christ did. He did the work of salvation. That's why it's not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is God's gift, and that's why it's Romans chapter 12 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. God, in His great mercy, wherein He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath He quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. That's God's mercy. He saved us when didn't deserve it. And then He did that, as we studied the book of Romans, realizing that God stopped His dealings with Israel in order to save you by His grace. Prevented the end of the world so you'd have an opportunity to be saved and part of His eternal family and His eternal purpose. And when you get saved, God's got a purpose for you right here and now. So it's your reasonable service to present yourself, your bodies, a living sacrifice. So we're beseeched by the mercies of God. And as we studied last week, that where it says present your bodies, we understood that it's now that God who lives in us, Christ who lives in us by His Holy Spirit, it's that these bodies He wants to use for His glory. And so you're to present your body a living sacrifice. Your soul already belongs to Him. You're bought with a price. You're His. So the Bible says glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. All of you belongs to Him. Your soul is saved, but now you can let this body be used for His glory as you simply present it to Him. Today I want to concentrate on another part of this, and that is this idea of present your bodies. God didn't ask you to present your abilities. God didn't ask you to present your talents. God didn't ask you to present all your wisdom and all your philosophy and all your greatness and how wonderful you are, and because you're such a marvelous person, now He wants to use you. No, He didn't ask you to offer Him any of your ability, talents, wisdom. He asked you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Allow it to be His wisdom, His knowledge, His power, His influence in you to be what He wants to manifest in your life. You just become a willing sacrifice and present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, in talking about presenting last time, it was Mother's Day last week, and we talked about presenting, and I pointed out to you how the Apostle Paul, ministering in behalf of the body of Christ, works hard to present the body of Christ as a chaste virgin to Christ. I would tell you that the elders of Grace Bible Church work and plan and purpose to work in this congregation to a point that this congregation, they would desire to present you a chaste virgin to Christ. That's what they're talking about there, holy and acceptable unto God. And you wouldn't want to present God something else. So the ministry of the elders of Grace Bible Church, it would be to follow what the Apostle Paul did. Last time as well, because it was Mother's Day, we took the time to look at Hannah and realized that Hannah presented Samuel to the Lord. She offered her son, lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he belongs to the Lord. And you know, every parent ought to have that in their heart. And if you don't, you better check your heart that child doesn't belong to you. It belongs to the Lord. You ought to be raising a child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord so that he'll follow or she will follow the Lord in her life. And then at a certain point, you got to let go, don't you? And you got to let the Lord have them and let the Lord work in them. And that's your job as a parent. But you know, if you're a young person here, could I tell you something that your parents know about you that you don't know about yourself? And I know this is a fact. They see God-given, I don't want to say the word ability. They see how God can use you in a very special way. If you have godly parents, you look at your kids and you can see things beyond the talent, beyond the ability of your kids. The kids are always, you know, comparing themselves and, you know, challenging each other in sports and all different mentality ways and all of that. But a parent can look at their child and see special things in their child that God could use for His glory. And it becomes the prayer of the parent that their child would give themselves to the Lord to be used. Because a parent can offer the child to the Lord, but this verse that we're studying says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. So we closed last week at looking at the book of Isaiah, where God says, who will I send? Who will go for me? And Isaiah stood before God and he says, here am I. Send me. Now that's what it means to present yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. You know, before we get too far past it, come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In our Sunday school class, we were talking about our commission. We were talking about the commissioning of the 12 apostles and how that is not the commissioning of the Apostle Paul. Paul was commissioned to go to the Gentiles with a different message than the 12 apostles were sent to the nation of Israel to preach. And certainly Paul's commission is found here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And the commission is said to be this in verse 18. It says, all things are of God, 2 Corinthians 5:18. All things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now this is an important passage because when Paul says given to us the ministry of reconciliation, that's not just Paul and Timothy and Silas who's traveling with him. That is Paul writing to the Corinthians telling us, okay, what's the ministry we have? Do you realize that you're a minister? You need to understand that. Whether you're a good minister or a bad minister, you're a minister. God has given to us a ministry. He saved us for a purpose. He's left us here on earth for a purpose. And the ministry we have is called the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation is the message of the gospel. That there's a holy God and sinful man. I'll do my wallet thing just so it's clear that way. That way we're different than God. This wallet represents sin. You've got a holy God and you've got sinful man. But you have Jesus Christ who came. He's God who became a man and died on a cross. And if you let this be our sin, Jesus Christ is God who became a man and he died for our sins. Look at verse 21. It says, for he, speaking of God, hath made him, speaking of Christ. So God hath made Christ to be what? Sin for us. Who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the message of reconciliation, that Jesus Christ came and reconciled sinful man to a holy God by taking our sins out of the way and paying for it. We say Christ died for our sins. That's the means by which God can now receive us, our sins dealt with by Jesus Christ, a payment made so that we can be reconciled to God. Two people are odds. We became enemies of God because of our sinful practice, dead in trespasses and sins. But because Jesus Christ died for our sins, we can be reconciled to God by faith in what Jesus Christ did. That's why we have the ministry of reconciliation. We can go out in this world and tell everybody, because it's not God's ministry to Israel today, it's His ministry to all men to be saved. And they can be saved because Jesus Christ died on the cross for all men. Now, we'll get to that in a moment. But again, look at verse 19, 2 Corinthians 5:19. It says, to wit, that God was in Christ. He's explaining what I just showed you by the hand gesture there. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us. There's something committed to you. There's something entrusted to you. There's something that you're commissioned with. Hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So we have a ministry to this world today, and we have a message. The message is the message of reconciliation. How that God was working in Christ, not putting sins against man, not holding man accountable for his sins at this time, but is offering mankind reconciliation, and he's offering mankind that reconciliation through you as a believer. If you're a believer, you have a message for every lost person who's on their way to hell that they don't have to go there. They can trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now look at verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be ye reconciled to God. Paul says, well, if Paul is saved and seated with Christ in heavenly places, why in the world is he here on earth? Why was he walking around on the earth? Well, he says, we are ambassadors. An ambassador is someone from a far country sent to another country to represent their homeland. Jesus Christ is no longer here. I have a poem in the back of my Bible that's really important concerning the things that we're talking about. It starts out, I'm not going to read the whole poem. It says, Christ has no hands but our hands to do his work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men in the way. He has no tongue but our tongue to tell men how he died. He has no help but our help to bring them to his side. God, Jesus Christ has gone to heaven. Who's going to tell this world that there's reconciliation made possible for them to be saved? Well, Paul says we now are ambassadors for Christ. That's our home. We don't live here, but we are here representing homeland. We're here for the time being. And as ambassadors of Christ, Paul says, we beseech you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. So that as you, a minister of reconciliation, Paul's long gone. His ministry's over. The ministry now in the world is our ministry. It's our commission. We are ambassadors for Christ. And what Paul's telling us in Romans chapter 12 then, that now by the mercies of God that he saved you, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. There's a message that the world needs to know, and you have a mouth, and God can use your mouth if you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Remember though, it says, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Can you imagine being an ambassador from a foreign country and not representing your country properly? We have, in our nation, it's really sad, but it's the state of mankind today. Politicians are constantly being a bad testimony to the rest of the nation. Of course, you got the same in the sports as well. But think of the politicians. They find the scandalous new madam shows up, and she's got all this list of all the politicians who've been seeing her. And all kinds of scandals politically because these people who are supposed to be our leaders of our country can't keep their own life together, and it's a disgrace. But you know, you have a higher position than even the President of the United States. He just represents the United States. If you're saved, you're an ambassador of Christ to this whole world. Now, you're in the ministry. You are an ambassador. The question is, how good of an ambassador are you? Are you a scandalous ambassador? Or did you present yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God? And I would say, as strange as it might sound to you, I would say that if you're not presenting yourself the way Romans says, a holy sacrifice, acceptable unto God, then don't tell anyone you're an ambassador. Keep it to yourself. Keep it a secret. Don't disgrace his name. You know, there's a statement that I always understood. This is so logical. That if you're a real good testimony, but you never speak for the Lord, who gets the credit? Everyone says, oh, look at the great person blah, blah, blah is. Put your name there. Oh, they're so wonderful. Look how good he is, she is. Look at how they're wonderful. So if you live a good testimony and you never talk about the Lord, you get all the credit. If you're a bad testimony and you speak about the Lord, he gets all the shame. You call yourself a Christian? Whose name is used in vain right there? Not yours. Christ's name is used in vain. To be a good ambassador, you need to live right, and you need to speak his message. And you need to speak the right message, too. That's that part of that about not a holy, but acceptable. You're acceptable by preaching the right message. Now, all of that, that tells you what the ministry is. But look back up in verse 14. Paul began saying these things in 2 Corinthians 5:14 by saying this: "For the love of Christ constraineth us." Now, if you're an ambassador for Christ, you realize it's not your great love for the world and how much you love mankind. It says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us," and that constrains him to go out and minister, "because we thus judge." Now, Paul's thinking about some things. Remember, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You have to engage your mind a little bit, don't you? So Paul says, "We thus judge." He begins to think about some things. That if one died for all, then we're all dead. Now this is a dispensational statement. See, God always had the nation of Israel as his people, and the Gentiles were dead in trespasses and sins. But Paul's thinking about his message that if Christ died for all, then all were dead. Everybody needed Christ to die in their place. You know, dead in your Bible doesn't mean physically dead, because you're not physically dead, are you? You're dead in trespasses and sins. You're alienated from God. You're separated from God. And to physically die in your sins is to be eternally separated from God. Paul was thinking about how in the age of grace, the nations had fallen and God cut off the nation of Israel. And if the message is Christ died for all, then God was looking at this whole world as damnable. But the message is you can be reconciled to God. He's not imputing trespasses. When Paul thought about the vastness of the gospel message, it's the love of Christ that constrained him to go out and preach to others and tell them they could be saved. And so the point is, if he died for all, then we're all dead. Look at verse 15. And the other thing he's thinking about, first was the if, that was the condition. The fact is, and that he died for all. So he died for every mankind, for every man, every woman. He died for all of our sins. And that he died for all, that they which live. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not dead anymore in trespasses and sins. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Quickened means what? Made alive. He actually put his Holy Spirit within you as a down payment that he's coming back to get your body someday and resurrect it. That's what this chapter is about, how we have a home in heaven. And Paul, absent from the body, is to be present with the Lord in the meantime. But what we're talking about here is that he died for all, that they which live, those who have trusted the gospel message, those who live, what does the rest of that say? Should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again. Two things as Paul's thinking about some things. First, he thought about the vastness of the gospel, how Christ died for everybody because everybody was on their way to hell. So now everyone's savable. But the other thing he thought about, that if he died for us, that we who live should not henceforth, from this point on, live for ourselves, but live unto him who died for us and rose again. Isn't that another way to say, present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service? That's exactly what it is. And Paul's challenging us about a life of service. Now, before I leave this passage, I'm probably not going to get there this week. Next week we're going to look at this in a negative rather than in a positive. But look over in the same chapter, and Paul talking about, this is where he's talking about that in his ministry, he's willing to die and is always at the point of death because as Paul went around preaching the gospel, his life was in jeopardy constantly. But he says in verse 8, 2 Corinthians 5:8, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Now, he's not only confident, he's even willing that if someone would kill him, he would leave this body. You see how your soul and spirit possess the body? For you to die is you leave your body. If your soul's not saved, it's not going to go be with the Lord. It's going to go to a place called hell, a place of torment. But Paul says, we're confident and willing, rather, that is, if they kill his body, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now, that's what happens right upon death. When your body leaves, we read a verse over, or was it Rachel who's in dying? It says, as her soul was in departing. It's Rebecca, isn't it? I always get those two mixed up. As her soul was in departing, for she died, it says. Well, if your soul departs from your body, where does it go? Well, if you're saved, it goes to be with the Lord. It waits the rapture where you're going to come back with Christ and your body's going to be raised and you're going to reunite in a glorified body and then serve the Lord in a new glorified body in eternity future. Right now you have this body to present to the Lord. But Paul says we are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, whether we're here or we've died and gone on to be with the Lord, we may be accepted of Him. See, there's going to be a time in which your service is going to be presented before the Lord. We're learning in Romans, present yourselves now a living sacrifice in these bodies, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Paul said, whether present or absent, that we might be acceptable to Him. That the ministry, the work that he's doing is something that God accepts, that God receives, that God approves of. And Paul worked that way. So you see the context here. Now, I want to show you that when God uses, all He asks you to present your body is a living sacrifice. And then allow God to use it. Come back with me to Exodus chapter 3. God wants to use your body. It's His words that He wants your mouth to speak. It's His work that He wants your hands and your feet to do. And He wants it done in the power of His Spirit and in His might. And you're going to learn later in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 that the way God uses you is through transformation from the inside out. But my point at this point is when the Bible says present your body as a living sacrifice, it didn't say present your talents. It didn't say present your ability. It's God's not looking at any of that. He just wants you to be a sacrifice and say, okay, Lord, use me any way you want for your glory. And God will tell you how He wants to use you, but it's not that you're offering to God your wonderful abilities. And the book of Exodus is an example of that because this is the calling of Moses and how God used Moses. And there's, as God called Moses, there's some things that happened in his life that probably would reflect the same kind of hesitations that you might have. Now, it depends. If you think too highly of yourself, this message is going to go way over you because you're thinking, oh, I'm so wonderful. Of course, the Lord wants me to use me. But if you understand, present your body based on the mercies of God, how could I be used of the Lord? How could feeble, broken men be used by God? Now, that's the state of mind you need to be at. Moses, the Bible says in Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3, he was the meekest man of all the earth. I think I got Numbers there. I want you in Exodus chapter 3. But in Numbers, it says that Moses is the meekest man of all the earth. And so God used a very meek man. And this is where Moses, he's already grown up. And I don't know if you know the story of Moses. I talk about how parents can see things in their kids. When he was young, Moses was put in a basket, saved from being destroyed when Herod was trying to kill and reduce the population of the Jews in Egypt. Our Pharaoh was trying to kill all the firstborn, that his parents saw he was a goodly child. They saw something special in this child, hid him. God preserved his life. He ended up being raised in the courts of Pharaoh as a grandson to Pharaoh. Then when he stood up for the nation of Israel, he had to flee out of the wilderness. He'd been out in the wilderness for 40 years. He grew up for the first 40 years in the palace of Egypt as a prince. Then when he stood up for the nation of Israel, he had to flee because Israel didn't protect him. So he had to flee out into the wilderness. And now he's been gone for 40 years, and God appears to him out in the wilderness and is going to call him. By the way, when he called him, look over in verse, where's that burning bush? verse 5. Notice this phrase. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. Now, there's something to do with the feet being special, the shoes, man-made shoes, to walk through the desert places. Certainly, there's uncleanness in those shoes. As Moses approaches the burning bush, God says, take off your shoes, the place you're standing in my presence, you're standing on holy ground. Kind of matches. Present yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Moses is going to approach God. God's going to call Moses and has a commission. He's going to send Moses back to bring the nation of Israel out of Egypt. He was a special child. He grew up as a prince and had the ability to deliver the nation of Israel. They refused God's deliverance. He's now in the wilderness. God's going to send him back and says, okay, go get my people and bring them back. And Moses is reluctant to do so. God is calling on Moses to serve him. And you might think like Moses. That's why we're here. Verse 10, it says, the Lord calls Moses. He's talking to him out of the burning bush. And it says, come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I, that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be the token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. Now the Lord says, okay, Moses, I've called you, and I got a calling for you. I want you to go and deliver my people out of Egypt. And Moses' response ought to be kind of your response. It's a good response. Who am I? I mean, you could actually say, Moses, I mean, he was raised as a prince. Of course, he's a fugitive prince now. But his statement is, who am I? He understands that he is nothing in himself. That's why the Bible calls him the meekest man of all the earth. He didn't think too highly of himself. But see, that's who God uses. The Bible says God uses the foolish things of this world. God doesn't use it. Not many noble, not many mighty are called. Why? Because they're going to go out in their own strength and their own ability and do things their way. The guy who don't know what to do and how to do it and doesn't depend on himself, you know what he's going to have to draw from? God's wisdom, God's strength, God's ability. And you know who will be doing it? God will be doing it. So Moses, who am I? And God says, now you're certainly going to do this. Here's the sign that when you deliver them out, you're coming back to this very mountain. I'm going to talk to you again. Guess what mountain that must be? Must be Mount Sinai, because that's exactly where Israel comes back out, and they go to Mount Sinai, and now God's going to give the instructions to the nation of Israel of the law of how they're going to be his peculiar people unto them. So Moses all right, Lord, you called me, but who am I? Now look at verse 13. It says, and Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and they say, And they shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, that they shall say unto me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? I mean, you just walk up and here's a bunch of slaves in Egypt. You're telling Pharaoh, by the way, I'm taking all the Hebrew people out of your land. You turn to the Hebrew people and God sent me to bring you out. And they're going to say, by what authority? Who said you're supposed to send to take us out? When I go to them and they ask me, what's your name? What do I tell them? He tells them down in verse 14. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. I am. That is the ever living one who has always been, always will be, as always dwells in the present. The term is the self-existing one. See, everybody else exists because God created them. There's only one I am in the Bible. And that's God who always was. And you just go and tell them that I am, that's an identification of the Creator, the eternal God, sent me to deliver you out of this land. You know, that's a real important verse because you read in John chapter 8, that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Pharisee trying to figure out who he is, and he's talking about, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. He's telling them that I am God who's come down in the form of a man. He says to them, unless you believe that I am He, and the He's in italics, unless you believe that I am, you're going to die in your sins. Who is Jesus Christ? The I Am. He Himself came instead of sending Moses. He Himself came. When they asked Him, oh, the Lord's only like 33 years old, they said, you talk about Abraham saw my day and rejoiced, and they said to him, Abraham saw you're not even 52 years old. I mean, that's like 20 years older than he really was. He must have had a rugged look. But he says, oh, before Abraham was, I am. Well, they knew, they're going to stone him to death for making that statement. He declared to be the I Am. He's the one who's sending Moses back here. Moses says, Lord, who am I? And then the second Moses says, well, Lord, if I go and tell him, who am I going to say sent me? To tell him I am sent you. So Moses is kind of reluctant to go still. Kind of like you might be. You know, you got all the answers. You got all the answers to their questions ready. Well, you might not be. The Lord goes through and explains exactly what Moses is supposed to do, how he deals with Pharaoh, how to deal with the elders of the nation of Israel. Come to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And so Moses again, you know, say, well, okay, Lord, wait a minute, I'm a nobody, all right, but they won't, I don't know who to tell them sent me. Okay, here's what you tell them sent you. Now they says, oh, if I go and say that, they'll never believe me. Well, first of all, now they will believe because God's going to do some things to cause them to believe. But he told Moses to go. You know, that's probably the number one reason that you hesitate to give the gospel out. First of all, you know, you might be a little afraid, who am I to share the gospel? And then, by what authority? Well, it's the gospel of Christ, so that's the authority that you share the gospel. But then you might be at this point where you say, well, they won't believe me. No one will believe the gospel if I share the gospel with them. Did God ever ask you to make sure they believe? Whose choice is it whether they believe or not? Yours? It's their choice. You're to be sent as an ambassador of Christ to tell people that God, that Jesus Christ died for their sins, that so that they could have eternal life as a free gift from God. Despite the things they have done, Christ paid for all their sins, and He rose from the dead to become their Savior. And if they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, God will save them and give them everlasting life, forgive them of their sins. You're the messenger. Whether they believe or not, it's not you that they're rejecting, it's the Lord. And it's not your job to decide ahead of time that I'm not going to tell them because they might not believe. Or they certainly won't believe. That's not your choice. So that's not the excuse to keep your mouth shut. Moses said they won't believe. Well, God, what he does here, give Moses three signs. He said, you know that stick in your hand? Throw it down. Moses throws it down and becomes a snake. He said, pick it up by the tail. Moses picks it up by the tail. You don't grab a snake by the tail. But Moses obeyed God and it became a staff in his hand again. He said, take your hand, put it inside your jacket, coat, whatever they wore. Pull it out. It's full of leprosy. So put it back in. Pull it back out. Cleansed. Healing took place. Then he says, what was the third one about the water? Take water and pour it on the ground. And yeah, verse 9 there. The water became blood. Look at verse 8. It says, and it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken unto the voice of the first. See the next word? Sign that they will believe the voice of the latter sign, and it shall come to pass if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it on the dry ground, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon dry ground. So that's the third sign. He gives them three signs. You know, three signs from God. So many times three shows up of God. Last week, Isaiah is stood before God, and the seraphims are crying, holy, holy, holy. Thrice holy. Is that right? Thrice holy. Trinity. God gives three signs to Moses. Paul prays three times about the thorn in the flesh. Over and over again, Peter, three times he sees the vision before he goes to Cornelius. Over and over again, shows that this is of God. And so God gives Moses. Moses said they won't believe. God gave Moses three signs. You know what signs are in your Bible? Look at that verse 8. That's the first time it shows up in your Bible. The first time the word sign shows up in your Bible. You know what the purpose of signs are? To prove that the person speaking that was sent is speaking God's word. When God sent prophets and when God sent apostles, He gave them signs to show that they were really speaking in God's stead. You know what the world does not have today? He doesn't have prophets because the Bible says you can't add to or take from God's word. It's complete. It was given to Paul to fulfill the word of God. If something's filled full, you can't add something to it. And the warning of scriptures don't add to or take from. Prophecy is fulfilled. And the work of the apostles have been completed. And there is no apostles and there is no prophets today. And you know what goes with all that? The signs to prove they're an apostle and a prophet of God. The signs are gone. There's no sign gifts today. Everything you see and everything that's demonstrated as signs and wonders is a fraud from the devil. You need to understand it. It's false doctrine. Some of them might name Christ and some of them might get pretty close to talking about the gospel. God's not given signs and wonders. When Paul told Timothy to go out, he said, preach the word. That's what our job is today, to preach what God's already said. And you can see it. You don't need to have anyone prove it to you. It's right here in Scripture that God preserved for you to read. So, but that's the purpose of signs. So now Moses has made the excuse, who am I? Then the second excuse, who will I say sent me? Third excuse, well, they won't believe me. And he's not done yet. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 10. It says, and Moses said unto the Lord, O Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither hitherto, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. He didn't change. I like that. But I am slow of speech and of slow tongue. Oh, Lord, you're sending me. I got to stand up and speak in public. Now, by the way, your service might not be stand up and speak in public. My ministry is, Moses' ministry is, your ministry might be one-on-one. But that's not the point here. The point is Moses is afraid to open up his mouth and speak for the Lord. And part of his reason is, I'm not eloquent. I can't just deliver it real smooth and dazzle people. You know, when Paul brought the gospel to the Corinthians, he said he did not come with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. You know, Paul was a schooled man. I bet you he could have used wisdom of words. But he wanted the power to be of God and the message to be the cross. And so he didn't use wisdom of man's words and try to communicate. He used the words that the Holy Ghost gave him and just shared it. You can do the same. You just take the Bible verse, share it. You don't have to try to get eloquent, come up with a nice story and dazzle them with your brilliance of how you can present the gospel. Now the attention is on you. Moses says, oh, I'm slow of speech. Now be careful with someone slow of speech that you don't listen to them. Because if they're not eloquent, it doesn't mean they don't have a message. There's a guy years ago when the Schulitz first invited me to attend the Berean Bible Fellowship conferences. There's a guy who worked all his life for Pastor Stamm, a guy by the name of Russ Miller. And they would let him speak, but your eyes would shut. He was the most boring, as dry speaker of all the preachers. And there were some dry preachers, believe me. You listen to him preach, and he's just slow and drab and dull. But, you know, I knew him because of attending there, got to know him on a personal level, and I realized, you know, Stamm might get the publicity and all the notoriety, but this man is filled with wisdom. You sit there and talk to him about Bible verses. He was a thinker. That's why he wasn't a good speaker. He spent most of his time thinking. By the way, you know that's true? I at Bible college, you've heard of Merle Unger? He wrote Unger's Bible Dictionary. That guy, you couldn't stand to listen to him preach. Most boring. He sounded like a dictionary. But do you think he knew something? Yeah, I bet you he had an awful lot to say that he could teach. You just have to endure to hear it. But But see, I'm saying that to you as an admonition to you, maybe an exhortation there, that don't judge a man on his eloquence of speaking. That's not the message. Listen to the message that the man has to say and see if he's got something to say, and make yourself, buffet your body, to listen to the Word of God as it's being preached and evaluate the Word of God and listen to the man. It might be wisdom just coming out the way Moses would say it. See, God used Moses despite that. Look at that next verse. Chapter 4, verse 11, it says, "And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth?" Now look at this. "Who maketh the dumb?" And that's not mentally dumb, you know that. That means the guy who can't talk. Or the deaf? Or the seeing, or the blind, have not I the Lord? You know, I look at a verse like that, and it kind of bothers me. You know, God made some people dumb and blind, as well as the ones who can talk and see. That verse says he did. But you know what the point of that verse is? Is the guy who can't talk, who's dumb, God can use him. The guy who can't see, God can use him. And the guy who can speak and the guy who can see, he better be careful that he allows God to use him instead of his own ability. "Moses, you're not eloquent. I'll be your mouth. I'll speak." Verse 12. "Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say." And he said, "Oh my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him that thou wouldst send." You know what he's saying there? "Oh, Lord, don't send me." That's what he's saying there. Send who you would. You know, the other translations, if you read that, they're saying Moses said, "Send someone else." That's not what Moses said. You know what he said? He said, "Send whom thou would." You know who wilt send. You know who God wilt send? You know what his choice was? It was Moses. Look at that next verse. "And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses and said, Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? And I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh to meet thee, and when he sendeth, seeth thee, he will be glad, in his heart." And therefore, what's going to happen is, "Moses, I'm going to give you the words. You tell Aaron what to say. The words are coming from me through Moses out of Aaron's mouth to the people. He'll be your spokesman." God finally gives him that. But you know, all of this is showing that God's not trying to use your ability. God just wants you to present your body as a living sacrifice, not your abilities. One more passage, because it fits exactly here. Come to Deuteronomy chapter 31. See, God used Moses. He delivered the nation of Israel. That first generation died in the wilderness. The second generation is ready to go in the land, but Moses is not going to be allowed to go into the land. Joshua is going to lead them into the land. And this is where God actually discharges Moses and charges Aaron for the ministry. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 1, it says, "And Moses went and spake all these words unto all Israel." So Moses goes over to the second generation, speaks everything that God had taught the first generation that they failed to heed and listen to. The second generation is going to be faithful. Moses shares with them everything that God had said to him. Then it says over in verse 14, it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Behold, thy days approach that thou must die. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tabernacle of the congregation, that I may give him a charge. And Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of the congregation." Now I hope you're listening to me. I hope beyond me you're listening to the scriptures. God saved you, and the Bible says he called you with a holy calling. But he's not going to force his use of your body and your mouth. And he certainly, we're way past talking about your talents. God just wants you to present yourself to him, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Moses is ready to be discharged. Joshua is ready to be charged. God tells Moses, go get Joshua and present yourselves before the Lord. Just what we're told to do. And verse 15 it says, and the Lord appeared in the tabernacle in the pillar of a cloud and the pillar of the cloud stood over the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord said unto Moses, behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and so forth. Now, what's interesting, the reason I'm reading this, is you see them presenting themselves. Joshua is going to take over. Moses is being discharged. Joshua is being charged. But soon as you start speaking, verse 16, the Lord's speaking to Moses. He doesn't speak to Aaron, to Joshua, until you get to verse 23, and it's only one verse that he says anything to Joshua. This is really important. Look at verse 23. He says in verse 23, and he gave Joshua the son of Nun a charge and said, be strong and of good courage, for thou shalt bring the children of Israel into the land which I swear unto them and will be with thee. I will be with thee. The only thing he has to say to Joshua, he says, you come, Moses, both of you present yourself. Moses, here's what I got to say to you. He's got a lot of things to say to Moses. Aaron, I got one thing to say to you. Actually, it's a couple things here in one verse. The charge that God gave him is be strong and of good courage. And then the reminder, I'll be with you. If you present your body as a living sacrifice, that's God's charge to you. See, you could go over to 1 Timothy, and Paul says, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, by the prophecies that went before thee, that thou warrest a good warfare. See, Paul's been discharged. His service is over. It's our turn to step up and do the service of God. And there's a charge been passed down to us. Paul says to Timothy, God hath not given you the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be of good courage. And he tells Timothy, he says, be strong in the Lord and in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where our message is today. Be strong in grace, in God's undeserved, unmerited favor. Don't be strong in yourself. Don't be strong in your ability. God's given us a message. It's not a message of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And be strong in God's grace and do the work. That's what we're commissioned to do today. Is there someone listening? Russ prayed the perfect prayer at the beginning of the study today, that you would be prepared to be used of the Lord this week to speak for him to someone who doesn't know the Lord. Now, there's more than just witnessing to do for the Lord. There's the living for him. But you have an opportunity, and those that have ears to hear, I pray that you'll hear, and you'll allow God to use this body that you're dwelling in for his reasonable service this week and the rest of your life. Be of good courage. Don't be afraid. And don't forget, the Lord is with you. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you that your presence is always with us. And Father, we thank you that you use ourselves despite our weaknesses, as there's not too many of us that think of ourselves as high and noble and mighty and all those other things. But, Father, we thank you that you're willing to use us in our inabilities, that the power that's working in us might be yourself, and it might be all to the glory of your Son. We pray that we might be able to share the gospel, not just might, that we will. Present the gospel to a lost person this week. Tell them how they could be saved, whether they believe or not. Father, use our mouth to tell them. But use our hands and our feet to do your bidding, to do the things that your Bible reveals to us that you would want done in life, and receive glory as we surrender ourselves to your use. In Christ's name, amen.